Thank you for your patience. My wife left in the morning, in the middle of the sermon. So when I was having lunch with her, I said, I'm sorry, honey, that you got bored and you left in the middle of the service. But she did that because she have little ones, and sometimes she thinks it's disturbing the service. But we are working with the idea of staying, and possibly we're going to be able to stay in the service. Anyway, the theme this afternoon is the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's more in the format of teaching than proper sermon. So it'll be more reading and following than pretty much, sermon when the preacher raises his hands. So probably going to see my hands more close, to my body than like this. But anyway, the Holy Spirit, there are lots of misunderstanding about or regarding the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sometimes referred as the forgotten person of the Trinity. Some groups would gather to seek the person of the Holy Spirit, and it seems that this type of seeking is almost, if it works independently from the other persons of the Trinity, or even independently from the Word of God. So what we're going to study and see this afternoon is really important for us to have a biblical perspective on the person of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? The biblical words for Spirit in the Bible are Ruah in Hebrew and Pneuma in Greek. I'm just mentioning this because I'm going to explain to you why I'm mentioning. Sometimes mention original words from the original languages in the Bible sometimes can be a little bit, difficult for the audience to deal with. But anyway, these terms in which both their physical formation and their sound, they convey a sense of their basic meaning, which is the expulsion of wind or breath. So pay attention. Ruah. 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 Pneuma. You see that? Ruah. Pneuma. So that, just the way that pronounce the words, bring us to mind the idea that spirit is breath, or the spirit is wind, or the expulsion of air. Spirit expresses in the most fundamental form the breath of life, power, energy, and life. While in the natural order, ruah, spirit in Hebrew, may occasionally denote a gentle breeze, as in some translations of Genesis 3:8. And if you could open your Bibles with me, Genesis 3:8. And what I want to do is that you would read by yourself and try to identify in that verse where the word spirit could be. Okay? So read by yourself. Try to see if you can identify where the word spirit might be located. Well, perhaps you thought that the word spirit would be sound. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You might have chosen sound, but actually it's in the cool of the day. So this word, the cool of the day, is actually spirit. Okay? Ruah. So that's why sometimes it could be referred as a gentle breeze, but the most common use of the word Ruah in the Old Testament is that of power. And if you open your Bible in Micah 3:8 well illustrates this. Micah 3:8 says, "But as for me, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord." So Ruah, which is like the wind, is a natural order. It's mostly used as of power, not as a gentle breeze. And bringing to the, talking about the divine spirit, the spirit, and talk about God, the spirit it denotes the energy of life in God. So first thing is the spirit. Who is the spirit? He's like the wind. Actually, the Bible says that we don't know from where the wind comes or where the wind goes. We cannot see the wind and we cannot see the spirit, but we can feel it. Right? We can't see, we don't know from where it comes, but we can see it. We can feel it. We can see it. So it has some relation to the wind, but it's not the wind. So the second point is the Holy Spirit is a person, not some kind of energy or a wind, but a person. The Lord Jesus does not refer to the Holy Spirit as it, as if he was just an energy or a force, but as he. So in John 14:16-17, the ESV translation says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him." So he refers to the Spirit as he, a person. 1 Corinthians 2:11, we read that no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So thoughts denotes that the Holy Spirit has intelligence, right? So he's a person. He's referred as he. He has intelligence. And in Ephesians 4:30, we read, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Or, in other words, the Holy Spirit has feelings. Okay? So, 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So he has a will. So he's a person. He's like the wind, but not the wind. He is a person. He is referring to the Bible as he. He has feelings. He has a will. He has intelligence. He's a person. And third point is that the Holy Spirit is God. Lying to the Holy Spirit is the same thing as lying to God. And in Acts 5:3-4, we read that, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So lie to the Holy Spirit, to God, to the Holy Spirit is the same thing as lying to God. The Holy Spirit is on the same level as the Father and the Son. Baptism was to be performed in the name of the three divine persons of the Trinity. Let's open Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So the disciples were to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit is like the wind, but not the wind, infinite more powerful than a wind or a storm. He is a person, has feeling, intelligence, will, referred as He, and He's God. He's the same level of the Father and of the Son. Okay? So, that's who He is. But let's see, what does He do? So the Holy Spirit regenerates, which means imparting of spiritual life to the spiritually dead sinner. The experience of being born again as a new creature, a child of God. And John 6:3 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. He applies justification in 1 Corinthians 6:11. It says, applies justification, which is God's decree whereby believers are set right with Him positionally, and whereby He imputes the merits of Christ to them by grace. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, positionally, we are declared justified because, of course, we still remain with sin, right? So we still need the work of sanctification, and we're not going to be without sin until the last day. But we are declared justified before God because of the work of Jesus. He indwells believers, Romans 8:9. Talks about that anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So He indwells, and it says the Spirit of God dwells in you, Romans 8:9. So He indwells the believers. He sanctifies, which is the process whereby the new life is nourished and matures. Into conformity with one's justified position status. So, you are declared just before God, but you still, that's positionally, but you still remain with sin. So, that's why the Holy Spirit is still working our lives, sanctifying us, purifying us until the last day. And Corinthians 3:18 says that, and we all are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. He also baptizes. He comes to live in us and work in us. He seals, which is the God. It's seals or stamps us as his own. So if you recognize the work of the Spirit in someone, you can also recognize that God has a seal on that person. The Holy Spirit seals and fills when we are stirred up with appreciation for God's Word. So, special attention should be given to the way that the Holy Spirit, He sanctifies us. Let's open John 17, please. John 17, 17. It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So the way that the Holy Spirit sanctifies the believers is through the word of truth. He is the Spirit of truth, and He sanctifies us through the word of truth. So the idea of seek the Holy Spirit independently from God's word can be actually misleading, right? And that's what many people try to do when they are seeking the experience, or let's spend the whole day seeking the Holy Spirit and, you know, to be able to feel the Holy Spirit, and the word of God is put aside. The Holy Spirit uses the word of truth to sanctify us. The Holy Spirit enables the Christians for service and for the proclamation of the good news. Acts 1:8 says that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And the Holy Spirit produces, I like this part here, the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. Galatians 5:22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so many Christians, they have the idea of the impression that you can recognize a true believer by what the person does, right? So, at some degree, that would be okay if you look to someone's life, a Christian, and then sees that the Christian is involved in the church, or, you know, attends the church, is not someone that, you know, just come for the Christmas service or at Easter, but actually has a commitment with the church, is involved in the church. But it cannot stop there, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are we seeing this fruit in our life if we have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us? And I think maybe the best person that we could be asking that, the person or the people there are most close to us, right? So if I could ask my wife, can you see the fruit of the Spirit in my life, you know, during the week? Or if you could ask the son, could ask your dad or mother, can you see that the fruit of the Spirit in my life? Do I look that I actually producing the fruit of the Spirit? And you can see that when you approach true believer, that you can see those things just come out, right? So that's why it's important, even for us. Well, I'm a Christian. I attend church. My parents are believers, but man, I just struggle with self-control, and I just cannot keep myself from doing things that I'm not supposed to. You know, it seems that it's more like a practice than it's something that eventually happens. But it seems that it's just, you know, that sin, it just, you know, I kind of feel enslaved by it. I'm angry and I yell and I lose my patience. And, you know, I'm someone that at home doesn't actually, I'm not a peaceful person. I'm actually making war all the time. I'm not a person marked by gentleness, but I'm a harsh person. So we should look at ourselves and say, do I have the fruit of the Spirit? And if I don't, why? Why am I not producing the fruit of the Spirit? But how can we receive what He gives? Let's open again John 14, verse 16. So Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever." Well, this word helper can also be translated as counselor. And I was listening to the radio, I think last week, driving my bus, my yellow bus. And I just have to mention this. It's interesting that driving the bus, sometimes I drive by some people, right? And I notice that some people are like smiling at the bus, right? Like smiling at, was the driver. And I was, oh my, I think, you know, the school bus might bring good memories for some people, right? Because they drive by and just, so I'm driving the bus and listening to this radio, Christian radio station. And the preacher's preaching. Then he's preaching about that, like the helper. And he says something. You know, Jesus is our helper. He's interceding for us before the Father. And it's so encouraging, good to know that Jesus is praying for me before the Father. And that thought with me, well, I'm not sure if I get that. Jesus praying for me before the Father. Okay. I'm glad that that will be the case. So I was just thinking because I was preparing to preach about this. The idea of the counselor is that that the Holy Spirit would, you know, give us counseling and guidance and give us direction, which is the case. He does that. He counsels us. He gives us direction. But this word, which in the original is parakletos or paraclete, actually has the idea of advocate. The word used for helper, which means helper, intercessor, call to one's aid. So parakletos or paraclete is someone that was called to someone's aid. He's an advocate. So the idea here is a legal advocate. Someone who represents you is loyal to you and defends you. He defends you not only against the enemies of the world, but also from your own heart. Jesus said that the Father would send another Paracletos or Paraclete because he too was a Paracletos. So Jesus says, I am a Paracletos, I am an advocate, and I'm going to send to you another advocate. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The key to the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our life and making you into who you should be is understanding the first advocate. And I'm going to get there in a minute. So, what is the work of the advocate who represents you, who stands by you and defends you? Okay? So, we might have the idea that Jesus, as an advocate beside the Father, might have the idea that when we sin, right, Jesus is actually before the Father, pleading for us, asking for the Father's mercy, right? So something like that. Let's say, getting me as an example, and Jesus was before the Father, Father, have mercy on Clovis. He just did it again, Father, but please have mercy. I was listening to one pastor talk about this, said, well, I was thinking, how long could Jesus actually hold to that, right? For me, I was never actually really encouraged because I think, man, I sin, and then Jesus, like, before Father, please have mercy, hold, please don't do anything yet, have mercy on Clovis, he did that again, but please have mercy, right? And then, so this preacher said, like, how long would Jesus be able to hold that? It was just like his idea when he was growing. Said that was not really encouraging if Jesus was like pleading for mercy before the Father. But my brothers and sisters, there's something really deep about the work of the first advocate. Because when we sin, he actually not pleading before the Father for mercy. But he's pleading on the basis of justice. When you sin as a believer, Jesus is not saying, have mercy, Father, just hold. Please don't come with your, you could say judgment, or you could say wrath, or you could say, punishment. Please hold. He's not saying that. He's actually saying, Jesus saying, Father, it'll be something like this. Father, I already paid for Clovis' sin. And it would be unjust for you to require the payment twice for just one debt. And I already paid that debt. So it'd be unjust for you to require his debt. I already paid for that debt. So that's what Jesus is doing before the Father. So the number one thing, brothers, sisters, there's no wrath of God for you left. Not even one drop. Because Jesus already took all the wrath of God that was to come upon us. So he's our first advocate. So, what the Holy Spirit is doing is reminding you that you have an advocate with the Father in heaven who stands against the enemies of your own heart. Pride, doubt, accusations, temptations. What the Holy Spirit does is point to Jesus. Look what Jesus has done. When you feel afraid, the Holy Spirit comes and says, don't be afraid. You are mine and you are loved. When our hearts condemn us, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are His and that God abides in us, that God is greater than our heart. 1 John 3:20. The Holy Spirit is an advocate who never points to Himself. And look how this is important. He never points to Himself. John 16:14 says, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Me, Jesus, for He, the Holy Spirit, will take what is Mine, Jesus's, and declare it to you. He is an advocate on earth, pointed to our advocate in heaven, making the work of the advocate in heaven so beautiful to you that the gospel transforms your life. The Holy Spirit's work is to say, look at Jesus. Look at the beauty of what He has done. Look at Him standing up there on the cross. Look at His advocacy for you. Don't you see that there is no danger, no failure, no accusation, nothing that can cast you down? Jesus, when He came to glorify the Father. He emptied Himself of His glory and became a servant and died on the cross. The Holy Spirit came to glorify the Son and not Himself. Interesting, because there is something in God that is other-oriented, right? The Father, the Son came to glorify the Father, and the Holy Spirit came to glorify the Son. Actually, the writer C.S. Lewis, he said that that dynamic in the Trinity, right, the Son glorifying the Father, or giving the Father joy, bringing Him joy and love, and the Holy Spirit glorifying the Son, or surrounding the Son and giving Him joy and love. This looks like a dance, the dance of the Trinity. When one doesn't say, you surround, or you come and surround me, but each one says, I'm going to go and surround you. I'm going to focus my life, my being, everything that I am, to glorify you, to give joy to you, to love you. So that's why it was said that God is infinitely satisfied because one person gives love and joy and glorifies the other, the person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if there is something other-oriented in the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit didn't come to glorify Himself but the Son, how should we be as church, living our lives? Is the work of the Holy Spirit so present in our lives that instead of us being focused on ourselves, mine, just come and, orbit yourself around me, and do what pleases me. Come and serve me. The Trinity is doing the opposite. The Trinity is saying, I'll serve you. I'll serve you. I'll glorify you. I live for you. Other-oriented. And Jesus came to the point that He served us, even by the point to die for us. So, is the work of the Holy Spirit so clear in me that my character is being transformed? Are old attitudes, hard tempers, cowardliness being overcome? Does my life show the fruit of the Spirit? Does my life show a desire to go to the Word of God, of the Lord, in order to find the Lord of the Word? Does my life show selflessness, or is it always trying to prove itself, feeling frustrated when criticized? Am I trying to feel accepted by what the Lord thinks of me, or by what others think of me? So if I have the Holy Spirit, the divine person living in me, I also ought to be characterized by an increasing, not yet perfect, transformation. Regardless of how you feel today, remember that you have an advocate in heaven, and that you have an advocate here with you on earth. We really have everything we need to experience transformation in our lives. And just wanted to end with that. And you can open with me the beginning of Mark. Mark 1, verse 9. I know that we hear many voices. And I'm not talking about spiritual voices. I'm not talking about the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I believe He does talk to God. He does use the Word to speak to our hearts. But we hear many voices. I need to work on my I know I'm talking about, but Elder Ray said, you say too much And yeah, now I realize that I will say And so I think that's a good indication when you realize yourself that you'll say But anyway, I'm going to work with that. Maybe ask my wife to help with that. So I did it again. Maybe you can raise your hand when I do that. So we hear many voices. We hear that we are not good enough. We hear that we are failure. We hear inside our families, that we need to get better, or we need to do better. We need to always improve. There's loss of weight, not only for the leadership. The leadership, yeah. No, someone said that the congregation eats, fried pastor for supper, right? That's what they talk about and eat the fried pastor for supper. There's lots of pressure, but for us as individuals, there's lots of pressure, and it seems that lots of times we are trying to so hard to prove something. We're trying to prove that we are good believers. We are trying to prove that we are good friends. We are trying to prove that we are good students. We're trying to prove that we have good careers. We are trying to prove that we are good parents. We're trying to prove that, you know, the list doesn't stop. And it always seems that we are fighting and struggling, trying to prove. So there are many voices. But here in Mark, 1:9-11 says, "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And I want to say something to you. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are in Christ. Which means that the first advocate paid everything that you owed to the Father. And now you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you and pointing to you what He did. And the ways that one of the ways that we can understand and see what He did is through this verse. We hear many voices, but we need to hear a voice that talks louder to us. If you are in Christ, the work of Christ is your work. Actually, 2 Corinthians, we say that our sins were imputed or put on the account of Jesus. His righteousness was imputed to us, put in our account. So now when the Father looks at you, He actually doesn't see you, but He sees the Son. And you know what? We're never going to be able to be perfect. Never. So the Father doesn't accept us based on our righteousness, and we will never have a righteousness enough to be accepted by God. The only righteousness that He accepts us is Jesus on our behalf. So if you are in Christ, these words here are also for you. I don't want to make this into an emotional thing, but I would like you to close your eyes. And after that, I'm going to pray. What are the voices that are dominating your mind and your heart? Who are the people that are actually being the people they're having control over your feelings and over your sense of worth? Or maybe something. Maybe the career. Maybe that you don't have a job. Maybe that you have something in your life, or you have an illness that you feel that you are nobody. What is controlling your feelings and your sense of worth? What are the voices that are speaking louder to you? The only voice that should speak to you is the voice of the Father saying, "You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter, in whom I am well pleased." It's not about your efforts. It's not about your righteousness, your sanctification, how hard you work. It's about Jesus' righteousness and work for you. Of course, we will want to please the Father, and the evidence that we have the Holy Spirit and that we are true sons and daughters of God is that we will fight to please the Father. But that doesn't define who we are. We are a child of God because of what Christ did in our behalf. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask that you would help us to believe the gospel. Many times we think that the gospel is for unbelievers, that the gospel is to be preached for those who never heard or never believed in the work of the cross, when the gospel is actually for us, ourselves as believers as well. We need, as believers, as much, we need the gospel as much as unbelievers do. And I ask the Lord that the Holy Spirit would use your word to make the gospel clear and beautiful in our eyes. That we would know, Lord, that we have an identity as your child because of what Christ has done. That we have an advocate in heaven. And that we have an advocate on earth. And that we are beloved sons and daughters of the Father. Help us, Lord, this week not let other voices speak louder to us, but that the voice of the gospel would speak louder. They would feel loved and accepted by you through Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
Receive the blessing of the Lord. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.